Daniel chapter 2. Daniel chapter 2. We're not going to be able to look at the entire chapter this morning. There is so much in this particular chapter that bears such great portent for what is yet to come in Daniel. So we'll divide it into two Sundays, Lord willing. But before we look at that, and we will read the text as we go along instead of all as a whole, would you pray for me as well as praying along with me now? Father, we come and we need to have the mind of Christ. So allow your Holy Spirit to work freely and powerfully in us so that we would hear what it is you are saying to us as your people, as your church. And then, Father, let us go out and live it. May we indeed give all the glory unto you. May we stand strong, even as Daniel and his friends did. May we know that it is well with our soul. In Jesus' name, amen. Do dreams give us a look into the future, either near or far? They may, but most of the time, I hope not. You know the kind of dream I'm talking about. You probably had them in the past. You were in school. And in a dream, you show up to school and you have a test in a class that you've not been in, that you know nothing about the material, and you are completely caught unprepared. Or in your dream, you are supposed to give a speech and you have absolutely nothing to say. Well, I want you to know pastors are no different. We have these dreams, maybe a little different than that. One of the kind that recur to me sometimes once or twice a year is I've been invited to go back to the home church in which I grew up in Madrid, Iowa, and preach. And I'm off in a back room, and I am not dressed properly for preaching. There is singing going on, and the pastor is then introducing me as one who's grown up in this church. I look in my Bible and the pages are blank and I have no notes. I have nothing with which to say. You break out in a sweat. Your mouth is dry and the tongue sticking to the roof of your mouth. You can't speak. Thankfully, I'm usually rudely awakened at that point before I try to enter the pulpit. And I really do hope that those kinds of dreams don't prove fortuitous in the future, especially in the next 30 minutes. My Bible does indeed have words on it, and I can see them and read them, as can you. But God has used dreams in the past, has He not, to give a look at what's to come, whether it's very near or in the far distant future. And in God's wisdom and great power and strength, He comes to those who are weak and powerless. And He reveals only that which He knows. This is exactly what God does in Daniel chapter 2 to King Nebuchadnezzar, this young ruler of the world's mightiest empire to date, probably a man who's in his mid to late 20s at this stage in his career as the king, the ruler, the emperor. Nebuchadnezzar clearly lacked godly wisdom and had no understanding. By the world standard, he is on top of the world. By God's standard, he's not even close. So it continues to show us, even long before the Apostle Paul even wrote the words, that the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. So I hope and trust over the next two Sundays we will see how God reveals His glory in order that we would be humble before Him. We'll look at the first half of chapter 2 this morning. Lord willing, we'll see the rest the next Lord's Day. So let's start by looking at the problem as it's presented. The problem we see here right away in verse 1. In the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams. His spirit was troubled. And his sleep left him. You don't want a cranky emperor. Bad things happen to anyone. And this is the most powerful man on earth at the time, confronted with powerlessness. That in itself was troubling. Verse 2. Then the king commanded that the magicians, the enchanters, the sorcerers, and the Chaldeans be summoned to tell the king his dreams. So they came in and stood before the king. These are the men who would oftentimes use what we might call the dark arts to try to make sense of the things in life, or piece together visions or dreams or the stars. The astrologers would have been the Chaldeans in this verse. But Nebuchadnezzar calls them and he speaks to them, verse 3. And the king said to them, I had a dream, and my spirit is troubled to know the dream. Now what we see next, what's looming very quickly here, is the shortcomings of worldly wisdom. His advisors hear this and they asked the king to tell them the dream. Verse 4, then the Chaldeans said to the king in Aramaic, O king, live forever. Tell your servants the dream and we will show the interpretation. Now we're not given the reasons why Nebuchadnezzar decided to do it differently this time. But he would not tell them. Verse 5. The king answered and said to the Chaldeans, the word from me is firm. If you do not make known to me the dream and its interpretation, you shall be torn limb from limb, and your houses shall be laid in ruins. But if you show the dream and its interpretation, you shall receive from me gifts and rewards and great honor. Therefore, show me the dream and its interpretation. These are the wisest of men. They are the most educated of men. They are the best at the practices that they bear the title of. And we see that they are worldly men with a worldly perspective. Verse 7. They answered a second time and said, let the king tell his servants the dream, and we will show its interpretation. They're pretty confident in their ability if they can hear the dream. It's almost as if they hadn't heard the king properly. Wait a minute, you said the dream? No, you tell us the dream like you always do, and we'll do what we always do, give you the interpretation. But the king is adamant, verse 8 and 9. The king answered and said, I know with certainty that you are trying to gain time, because you see that the word from me is firm. If you do not make the dream known to me, there is but one sentence for you. You have agreed to speak lying and corrupt words before me till the times change. Therefore, tell me the dream, and I shall know that you can show me its interpretation. Here are all these men who have come in who claim to know all, see all, understand all, comprehend all, even that which seems to be unseen in life around them, and they are stumped, and they have a serious problem. Verse 10, the Chaldeans answered the king and said, there is not a man on earth who can meet the king's demand. They weren't wrong. There is no man on earth who could do such a thing as the king has asked. And yet they continue revealing that they are relentless in their helplessness. For no great or powerful king has asked such a thing of any magician or enchanter or Chaldean. The thing that the king asks is difficult, and no one can show it to the king except the gods, whose dwelling is not with flesh. So here they are. They're half right. No man on earth can make this known. We can't do it. It's difficult enough to give you an interpretation, but you won't even tell us the dream. Only God can know such things that are in the mind of a man. They got that right. Where they're wrong is when thinking that God does not dwell on earth with man. Because he did. In the Old Testament, we see where the Holy Spirit would come upon a man. And in the New Testament, Jesus breathes on his disciples. They receive the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. And from that point onward, anyone who is trusted by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, God's one and only Son, who died on that cross for our sins and rose again to give eternal life to them, only they have the Spirit of God dwelling within them. So the problem is huge for these men. They do not have the Spirit of God. It's important to remember that as I have said it, because later on the king contrasts Daniel as being uniquely different than these men. The problem hasn't gone away. In fact, it looms even larger, as we see in verse 12. Because of this, the king was angry and very furious and commanded that all the wise men of Babylon be destroyed. Not just this group standing before him. If they're representative of all of my wise men, counselors, if this is my cabinet, then the rest of the politicians need to go. That's in essence what he's saying. And this would envelop Daniel and his friend, as we see in verse 13. So the decree went out, and the wise men were about to be killed, and they sought Daniel and his companions to kill them. Now, note quickly, Daniel's response is, whoa, 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 not me, not us. We weren't a part of this. This is just on them. Nor is he angry. Oh, these idiots. Why are we being punished for their incompetence? He uses godly wisdom and tact. Listen to Daniel in verses 14, 15, and 16. Then Daniel replied with prudence and discretion to Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, who had gone out to kill the wise men of Babylon. He declared to Arioch, the king's captain, "Why is the decree of the king so urgent?" Then Arioch made the matter known to Daniel. And Daniel went in and requested the king to appoint him a time that he might show the interpretation to the king. Patience, wisdom, trust upon the sovereign God of all things, and give a gentle response to this life-threatening moment. Daniel's only been in Babylon maybe a little over 3 years by this time. I have no doubt he knew the words of King Solomon, however. A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger, and I don't think he wanted any more anger than what was already coming from the throne room. I think Daniel already knew that God was about to do a mighty work that only God himself could do. And he needed to continue to learn to trust him again and again and again. So he's confronted with the problem. And now we see, when given this news that they would be executed the very next day, if God doesn't intervene, they pray. They pray. We see a godly response to the crisis that arises here, do we not? Beginning at verse 17. Then Daniel went to his house and made the matter known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, and told them to seek mercy from the God of heaven concerning this mystery, so that Daniel and his companions might not be destroyed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Daniel knew what to do, but he knew he could not do it alone. Even in his trust in the Lord, his prayer at this moment, he was insufficient himself. He needed others alongside him who trusted in his God. And we see this godly response to the crisis. Did they panic? We don't see any signs of that. Did they respond in a manner unlike Daniel, these three friends of his? All we are told is that Daniel told them and said, "Let's pray." And then they pray. They joined with them in earnest, fervent prayer. I don't know what their prayer was. We're not given that. But I have no doubt, given what we are given in his prayer in just a few moments, as we'll see, they were praying, "God, you do what only you can do so that only you can get the glory. We don't want the glory. We cannot bear it. The king must not get the glory. He doesn't deserve it. Only you get the glory. To God be the glory." Your confidence is in God, who is already holding them fast, as we have sung so many Sundays already. God's power was sufficient. I wonder how many times you and I are faced with something just blasting us in the face, and we fail to sense the urgency, the need for this same kind of earnest, fervent prayer, that God's glory would shine forth out of something so threatening, so awful. Our problem is we're so quick to be self-sufficient. J.B. Phillips, who wrote a paraphrase of the entire New Testament, also wrote a book that summarizes our problem in the title, Your God is Too Small. Why else do we panic? Why else do we get consumed with fear and anxiety and worry? Why else do we almost seem to become inactive and don't know what to do? It's because we have not given ourselves over fully as Daniel has at this very moment where the next morning they could wake up to a sword at their throat and said, no, no, I am too small, but my God is the biggest thing ever. He is God. He is sovereign. Oh, the blessings that I fear we miss due to our own pride in our own strength. And so what we see is these men know what they must do, and they do indeed do this as a God answer to the crisis, beginning at verse 19. Then the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision of the night. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. God hears and answers prayer. Perhaps you have received a similar kind of death sentence. Been pronounced over you. The doctor walks back into the room and you can tell right away this is not going to go well. And then he confirms it when he says, I have some very bad news for you. But instead of panicking and growing fearful and consumed with anxiety, a calm peace wraps itself around you because of the Holy Spirit of God, and you give yourself over. And you invite other people to give themselves over to fervent prayer on your behalf. Paul knew this very sentence himself when he wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death. But that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and He will deliver us. On Him we have set our hope that He will deliver us again. You also must help us by prayer so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessing granted us through the prayers of many. Praise God that He hears and answers prayer even at a deathly crisis such as this. Sometimes His answer is exactly what we were praying for. But we must always pray that His will would be done on earth as it is in heaven, which means it's done perfectly because it is good. May it be acceptable to us. And this is the confidence that we have toward Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request that we have asked of Him. Daniel and his friends knew this full well, that God is a God who hears His people when they pray, and He will indeed answer. In fact, He has. Oh my goodness, are we not rejoicing at this point? Because now we see the praise that is uttered forth from Daniel. No doubt his friends joined him in it as well. Daniel praises the God of heaven for His power, for His wisdom, for His revealing of this vision of the dream, and he blesses the God of heaven, he says there in verse 19. There are many, many powerful people in this world. We usually think the President of the United States is the most powerful man in the world. Prime ministers and premiers and others are very, very powerful. But the question is not so much are they powerful, are they wise? Powerful men's power is checked by wisdom. And if there is no wisdom, it is nothing but folly of the greatest kind. God is powerful, and He is always and ever wise. He is sovereign over all His people and events. So Daniel praises God for His power. Daniel answered and said, blessed be the name of the God forever and ever to whom belong wisdom and might. He changes times and seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. This past week especially, have you not just fallen in love once again with autumn and the change of seasons that we experience here in central Minnesota. I talked to my brother yesterday who lives in Arizona just outside Phoenix, and I mentioned raking leaves. And he said, oh, I've got mine raked. He has one tree that has leaves. I have one tree right outside our house that could cover his entire lawn. Do we not love the change of seasons and how God has orchestrated it all to bring us through a time of new birth and growth and harvest and then a sense of dormancy while we rest and wait upon Him and we see the beauty of it all? It is God who oversees and He puts everything in line perfectly with His will, even when it doesn't look that way to us. But it's not just the seasons on a calendar that God controls. We see here in Daniel's note of praise that there is a season of the reign of kings and empires here. And as we'll see, Lord willing, next Sunday, there is, in the dream, a season of four successive kings who will rise and fall. I have no doubt that Daniel knew the Word of God well. He was a young boy when it was rediscovered by King Josiah back in Jerusalem in the land of Judah. And they would have been reading it, and Isaiah would have been around when Daniel was still a young boy, and he knew the prophecy from God from before this day. It is He who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretch out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them like a tent to dwell in, who brings princes to nothing and makes the rulers of the earth as emptiness. Scarcely are they planted, scarcely sown, scarcely has their stem taken root in the earth when He blows on them and they wither, and the tempest carries them off like stubble. This is what you and I need to be reminded of today. I don't really care what political party you say you affiliate with. I don't really care about your opinions upon our current political situation in this country. You and I need to be reminded that whoever is in office and in Congress and over our state or anywhere else is only there but for a short time. And when their time is up, God will blow on them and they will wither and someone else will be in their place by the very hand and will of God. He is sovereign over all things. Recent polls show that there is a tremendous amount of distrust and disfavor in our government and in our president. And I wouldn't be surprised if I could somehow find out from you privately that many of you lose sleep, find yourself worried, fearful, anxious about tomorrow or your banking account or your retirement pension plan or your children or your grandchildren because of the state of what we find ourselves in the midst of. Here's where you need to go. Proverbs 21:1. The king's heart is a stream of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever He will. Why do you fear? Why do you worry? Why do you grow anxious? Why do you lose sleep? Daniel and his friends have their lives threatened to be gone by the next morning after breakfast. And what do? They pray. And they are given an answer. And they praise the Lord God Almighty. And that's what we see in verse 22, is it not? There's praise for God's wisdom. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what is in the darkness, and the light dwells with Him. God is omnipotent, meaning He is all-powerful. God is omniscient, meaning He is all-knowing. He knows the hidden things, and He makes them known as He wills. I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like Me, declaring the end from the beginning, from ancient time, things not yet done. May we never forget the words that God spoke through His servant Moses back in Deuteronomy. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things that are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. Nebuchadnezzar may have been keeping his dream a secret from his wise men, his magicians and enchanters and sorcerers and astrologers, but God knew the dream because he had given him the dream. That is our God. He is sovereign over all things, even dreams. We know who holds the future. Whether we know it, the future, or not, matters not. We know who holds the future, whether he makes it known to us or whether he chooses to keep things hidden from us. God reigns and rules over every second of it. Even that which has not yet come, God rules over it. Don't ever forget that. This is what Daniel is praising God for here. And then he goes on to praise God for this revelation, this revealing of what they had been concerned about in verse 23. To you, O God of my fathers, I give thanks and praise, for you have given me wisdom and might and have now made known to me what we asked of you. For you have made known to us the king's matter. The students in my Bible instruction class are learning 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. I won't make one of them recite it right now, but you and I know it. All Scripture is breathed out by God. Knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man. But men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Jesus told his followers in the upper room in John chapter 16, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. Remember that the next time you wonder, I wonder what's happening in the future. God didn't tell us it all because we couldn't bear it if he did. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he, the Holy Spirit, hears, he will speak. And he will declare to you the things that are to come. He, the Holy Spirit, will glorify me, the Son, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. These are the words of God in this book. They are not the fallible opinions of man. They have been proven over and over and over and over again. An infallible God reveals his perfect will to the sinful likes of you and me. And we should be like Daniel. Praise you, Father, for you've made some things known. Not everything, but you've made known the things we need to know. Thanks be to God. Everything we need to know about God has been made known in this book. If he hasn't made it known in the Bible, you don't need to know it. Think about that. He's given you everything you need to know about himself. So if you're ever wondering sometimes, I wished I knew more about God. Well, I'll tip you off right now. If you ever come to me with that concern, I'm going to simply hand you a Bible and say, go home and read it. Go home and read it. That's where you're going to find it. I can't tell you anything more than what this book says about God. And if I do, walk away and don't listen. This is so that we can know God, this sovereign God. It is to our present and eternal peril if we neglect and ignore this. Those of you in the Hebrews Bible studies on Tuesday and Wednesday night know this full well. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. It didn't go well with the sons of Korah, did it? Give thanks to God that he's made himself known, and praise God when you do know him, even as Daniel did. King Nebuchadnezzar is proud. And he's arrogant, but he will later be humbled by God. He will acknowledge that Daniel has the Spirit of God in him. His wise men did not. Now you know who the Magi are, don't you? They were the wise men who came from afar to bring gifts and worship at the feet of a newborn king in Bethlehem of Judea. They were descendants of these magicians and enchanters and sorcerers and Chaldeans here in Daniel chapter 2. That was their occupation. And And they had seen a portent in the sky, and they did not know what it meant, so they found and scrounged and came across writings. I have no doubt, scrolls of the prophets in the Old Testament that somehow had made their way from Jerusalem and Judah all the way to Babylon. How did they get there? By the sovereign hand of God, who knew he needed to bring these foreign Gentiles to bow at the feet of his Son. They studied the writings of the prophets of the Old Testament, and when they found this one, they worshipped him. They knew because they had read the word. They paid attention to it. But sadly, when they showed up at Herod's court, these teachers of the law of the Old Testament are there. And Herod consults them and said, tell these guys what they need to know. They knew the word as well. They just didn't pay attention to it. They didn't take it seriously. They didn't think that this could even be remotely possible. And so here are these foreigners, these Gentiles, who come and worship God's Son, the King, and the teachers of the law ignore him. Are you like these magi, or are you like the teachers of old? Do you read it? Do you receive it? Do you trust it? Do you obey it? Don't ignore it. Don't harden your heart. It will not go well for you. Instead, be the wise man, as Jesus said at the end of his sermon, that built his very life upon the bedrock foundation of Jesus Christ as made known in the Word of God. Then you can stand. Then your soul can be still. Let's pray. Oh, Father, you have given us your Word. You have enabled me to open it up and proclaim it this very day. And I pray that not by any of my persuasive words or grand eloquence, but by your Holy Spirit, you would work in each heart that which you need to work in us, so that we would cling, as if our very life depended upon it, to your Word. For it is life to us. And then, Father, help us. Help us to have that soul that will indeed be still before you. In Jesus' name, amen.